Book of Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would, tonight. Ephesians chapter number 3. Have you ever prayed a prayer and thought after it's over, what did I just pray? Jesus calls that vain repetition. He warns us about it. God doesn't honor vain repetition, although all of us are guilty sometime or another of exactly that. Our mind's somewhere else. You could have been singing the songs tonight with vain repetition, not thinking about what you were singing. We do that from time to time as well. Do you know there's not one extra word in the Bible that's just vain, empty repetition said again? God doesn't put any filler in His Bible. Everything is there on purpose. When I think about my prayers, I pray and we'll pray about things, and at the end I always say pretty much the same thing. It's not wrong. Repetition is not wrong as long as it's not vain, as long as it's not empty. But I'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But that is not just some kind of a formula to say to make it okay. There ought to be weight. Not empty, not vain. There ought to be weight to those words. Thought that is behind it. I want you to see a prayer tonight. We're not going to look at the whole thing. We're going to look at the last phrase of the prayer. Most people would say, well, the last phrase, that doesn't really mean much. No, it means quite a bit. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, read with me there. One of the most notable prayers in our Bible is this one here. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 14, it begins. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," and here's the prayer, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and height and depth and breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, that's really a good thing to be praying. This could fill your prayer life up if you want to have a prayer life. And then he says this in verse 20, a verse often quoted. He says, "Now unto Him," and this is like the ending of the prayer, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now you might think that's where I'm going to park, and that one's packed. But it's not. Not where we're stopping. Verse 21. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Father, I pray that You might meet with us, stir our hearts, put our attention on Christ, help us to see what You have for us, the riches packed in this one verse. Let it rearrange our thinking and our living, that we might bring glory to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Ephesians is an interesting book. One, I don't know, multitudes of times have been read over and over. You've read it. I've read it. Preachers have preached through it many times. I've preached through it. In 50 years, I've preached through it several times. I love the book. Recently, I was going through, I say recently, well, over the past couple of years, I was going through and working on the different gems, the blessings, the gifts, the goodness of God. I counted over 100 things that God does for a person at the time of salvation. Over 100. Now, what set me on that direction was really this. Every once in a while, I get somebody complaining over in Africa about, we don't want the gospel anymore. Give us something else. Give us something deeper. Now, I never heard that from any American. Americans never say those kind of things. I'm being extremely facetious right now, all right? And I get weary of people who think that somehow they've exhausted the gospel. You'll never plumb the depths of it. You will never in eternity plumb the depths of that gospel message. Over 100 things God does for His saint. At the point of salvation, He provides for you and for me. Now don't worry, I'm not going to give you 100 of them tonight. I'm not even going to delve into those. But many of them are listed in the first 3 chapters. It's the work of God. What God has done for His people. That's chapter 1, 2, and 3. Then in chapter 4, He starts to talk about our walk. Because of what work God has done, here's our walk that we should have in our life. Right in the middle of it all. It's as if Paul is going along telling you about what all has been provided for you, what God has given you, and then at verse 14, he just kind of pauses and says, we got to stop for a minute. I have got to talk to God. This is what I want to pray about, God. This is what I want to pray for these people in Ephesus, and I want them to know I just prayed for them about these things. I've long been a proponent that the best kind of praying is not praying that comes off the top of your head, but praying that comes out of the book. You let this book stir your heart, and you will have something to pray about. If all you want to do is say niceties and pray niceties, then yeah, you can go try to write something or try to come up with something if you like, but I've never found anything better than what God's already written. Then he says this. He prays his prayer. He's praying for these people, and he says in verse number 20, I really would like to park there. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Does that sound like exaggeration to you? It really isn't. Exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. There was a time when I was thinking about, I was surprised by an answer to prayer and just amazed by what God had done. And then I started to rebuke myself with the idea of, well, what's wrong with you? You have little faith. Why didn't you think God could do that? And then my attention was drawn to this verse. And I remembered, that's how God does things. He amazes us. Even if you walk in faith, He still wants to do things that are abundantly above all you can ask or even think. You can't even imagine what God wants to do. I wonder when we get to heaven, and that question's been asked before, but I wonder when we get to heaven if we won't find out that there's a long list of things that God wanted to do, but we wouldn't let Him do because we just wouldn't trust Him enough to believe Him. And then He says these words, unto Him, be glory. Unto Him be glory. Unto Him be glory in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And as if that's not enough, world without end. And in case you think that last word is some extraneous, let me just fill a little space and say amen.
Amen.
The word amen means something.
That's right.
It means so be it. It's truth. And it's as if Paul wanted to just kind of put an exclamation mark there. I like exclamation marks when I write. His exclamation mark was the word amen. I want to take you through this verse. I don't want to take all night. I'll try to keep it short. When we get done, you'll be very glad I didn't take off any more verses in this one, okay? But he says unto him. Who's he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back up there to verse number 14 and gather your context. He says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about glory being given to the Father. Now, it's an interesting term, Father. It's a term that the Jews would not use of God. But when Jesus came, that's how he taught us to talk about our relationship to God. He's our Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory. Now we get into a little interesting term, and I'm just going to walk through a little bit with you some of the meaning behind these words, because I think it's important to understand what you're talking about, okay? Be glory. Now you have to ask the question, is this verse a description or is it a prescription? In other words, is he just describing the way things are going to be? Or is he prescribing the way things ought to be? Now, careful before you jump to a conclusion. My first thought is, be glory. Be is a state of being. It's a state of existence. It's as if this is the way it is. Somewhat descriptive, if you will. And when you get down a little further, he says that this is going to happen throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I do believe that in the church is where God intends to get his glory. I believe in the church, the Lord's church, is where he intends his greatest glory to shine from.
Amen.
And we're going to unpack that a little bit. So while this is descriptive, however, it's more than that, I believe. When you start to unravel the word glory in the Bible, what is glory? Glory has many different meanings. It's kind of like, you know, we've got all kinds of words that have multiple meanings. We talk about love. How many of you love pizza?
Amen.
Anybody? Amen. I had Philly cheesesteak yesterday. How many of you love Philly cheesesteak? Wow. Can't get that in Africa. I'm sorry. Boy, I don't need any more of it. I had my one, so I'm at my limit probably. How many of you love your wife or your husband?
Amen.
Oh, that's good. Same way you love the Philly cheesesteak? Isn't it? Whoa, wait a minute. Are you trying to get us in trouble? Yeah, probably. But the truth is, we know that there are shades of meaning here with the word love, just like there are shades of meaning with this word glory. When we talk about glory, the glory of God that shines, it's as if it is a condition that you can see. This glory is a bright shining. When Jesus showed the glory of the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he shined. Moses saw the afterglow of God, and he shined with the glory of God and had to put a veil over his face so he wouldn't frighten everybody. But God made you, Genesis chapter 1, to reflect the image and likeness of God. He made you to be, in a sense, a reflector of the character and the person of Almighty God. He made you for that. And it all got messed up in the garden when Adam sinned. And when you come to Christ, what Christ wants to do, he wants to save you, put you back into a relationship with him, and begin to make you like Christ so that you can begin to reflect the image of God again. This glory, now watch, this word glory, it's not just a physical shining sometimes in the Bible. Some of you are, where'd my nephew David go? David, where are you? He must be in the back room or something hiding. Okay. He shined his head. He did a good job. I'm going to go home and see if I can find a wax like that and work on mine a little bit more. But he shined his head. That's not the shining we're talking about in the Bible. But that word glory also means to give honor and praise. If we give God glory, think about that term used in other passages of Scripture, to give God glory, it doesn't mean that somehow I take glory and I give it to God and give God greater glory than what he's already got. I can't do that. God's already got all the glory that could ever be. I can't add to God's glory. But our problem in this world is that God's glory is not seen fully in this world. In fact, it's not seen by most people at all. And you and I, as God's people, if you've been born again, if you're truly a child of God, we are remade in the image of Jesus Christ to show that glory of God, to kind of remove the veil a little bit so that people can begin to see what our God is like. That's what Paul was so excited about as he was talking about the gospel. He was talking about all these gifts that God has given us. And then he started talking about his commission to go to the Gentiles and give them the gospel. And as he's talking about taking the gospel to the world, all of a sudden Paul just breaks out in prayer. And he ends it with, "Unto him be glory." My job, your job, the child of God's job is to remove the blinders so that people can see a little more of the glimpse of Almighty God and who he is. Now we're going to come back to this in a moment. Unto him be glory. Where? In the church. Now we get down to a very particular thing. And I know that there are people who wrongly believe that the church is all the people in the world who've ever been saved, and that's not taught in your Bible anywhere. It's a common misnomer. The very word church means assembly. To assemble. Here we are tonight. We are assembling. We are an assembly. Now, everybody assembling is not part of the assembly. Some of you are visitors, guests. You're welcome. We're happy to have you here. But there are others here who have assembled, and they do it on a normal basis because they have joined together in a covenant relationship to bring glory to Almighty God. If I asked you the question, what is the purpose of the church? I won't ask you to answer. Somebody might say the wrong thing and get embarrassed a little bit. Typically, if I ask that in most churches, people will tell me, well, the purpose of the church is the Great Commission. Not at all. The four practices of the church are found in Matthew 28. But the purpose, single purpose of the church is to give glory, bring glory to God Himself. Now, why is that so important? If our only purpose is to win people to Christ and get them to join the church and teach them some doctrines and all, if that's our only real purpose, then pretty much everything goes. You can buy them with a hot dog or buy them with a hamburger or buy them with a little money or, you know, you can just kind of find some way to entice them to come and get enough people to come. But our purpose is to bring glory to God. And you can't bring glory to God by bringing people to religion, not a relationship, but to a religion, and doing it by carnal methods. There's got to be a transformation of the heart. A transformation that causes this person to love God supremely so that He becomes the person that you love more than anyone else. So that your love for father or mother or your wife or your children becomes as if it were hate. Now, God's not asking you to hate them. But it's as if that love is hate compared to your love to Almighty God. When you love God supremely, you'll not cut corners on evangelism, on edification, on extending that work out into the community, and on expanding beyond that into other countries until the whole world knows. The glory of God becomes the purpose of the church. Unto Him be glory in the church. Now, the church is, okay, watch this, it is saved people who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. It's saved people, truly born again, baptized people, scripturally baptized, who have committed themselves together to carry out that Great Commission and labor together towards that end. That is a New Testament, dare I say, Baptist church. Some people say, I don't like the name Baptist. It's okay. There's a lot of things I don't like too. God must have liked it pretty good because the fellow that He used to get the people gathered together for Jesus was called the Baptist, and He gave him the name before He ever baptized anybody.
Right. Yep.
I didn't like the name Baptist before I was saved either. After I got saved, I still didn't like Baptist. And I started studying my Bible, and I found out, guess what? God wants me to be a Baptist.
Amen.
Now I am one. A church is to allow the glory of God to be, how do I say it? To be pushed out so that the world sees who our God is. We've got a sign up here, sir, we would see Jesus. The fellows that were coming to see Jesus, that's what they said to Philip. We would see Jesus. That's what a preacher's supposed to do, make people see Jesus, not see the preacher. That's our goal. That's our desire. That ought to be not just the desire of a preacher. That ought to be the desire of every preacher out there. Yes, you're a preacher if you've been born again. Read Romans chapter 10. Ladies, you are to be a preacher. Hang on. Not a pastor. But you ought to be preaching. Understand, my wife did a little bit of that yesterday. She always does a better job of it than me. But that's all right. Unto Him be glory in the church. This church is an assembly. Those who are members of this assembly, as we assemble, We are to be giving glory to God. I'm just going to touch on the rest of this real fast, and I want to come back here so we can dwell on where I want to go with this, and I think what the Lord wants us to see in this passage. Here's how he closes. He says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." Anything and everything I do, everything you do, everything we do should be energized by the Spirit of God. Should be under his scrutiny. It should be in agreement with his word. It should be in dependence upon him doing the work. Isn't that what verse 20 was all about? "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." What was Paul just praying to have happen in the lives of these people here at Ephesus? He's praying for them that their lives would be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God so they could live out a godly Christian life and bring glory to God.
Amen.
You can't do that in the flesh.
Amen.
You say, "But wait a minute, I got flesh. What am I supposed to do?" Well, I'm not talking about your physical flesh. I'm talking about your old man pushing things along to get them done your way instead of God's way. Unless you're led by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, walk by the Spirit of God, you will not be in a place of fulfilling the will of the Holy Spirit of God. You won't be able to give God glory. You'll be taking the glory for yourself. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." We need to realize Christ buys us that position by his death on Calvary, but that death on Calvary purchases for us the riches, the spiritual blessings. How many spiritual blessings did he give us? Ephesians chapter 1, anybody remember? How many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings. He didn't leave one out. You heard about the fullness of God that was in Christ this morning, and how we are then complete in him. He gives to us. It's from him that we get completed, and he doesn't give us most of what we need. He makes available all of what we need. All of it. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout" what? "All ages." Now I know this. I know churches die. I know churches don't all continue on forever. I've seen a lot of churches that have died along the way in the years, and I've known of churches that once held the torch high and today they're ashamed of the cause of Christ. I'm not happy about that, but I know it happens. I know that at the same time, this is a descriptive part of the verse, throughout all ages. The Lord is saying that he is going to have churches throughout all ages that are going to be the lighthouse to show the glory of God. Now think with me for just a moment. If we go back in our thinking to the Old Testament, we realize that what God did was he started out with mankind and tried to work with mankind, and mankind kept pushing God away, rebelling. God had to destroy the world with a flood. Later, he had to destroy the Tower of Babel and the people there and scatter them, because all they wanted to do was go after wickedness. And then God did something special in chapter 12. He called out a man by the name Abram, and he said, "Out of you I want to make a great nation that will be a blessing to" who? "To all people of the earth." Not just to the Jewish nation. He wanted that nation to become the lighthouse to the whole world, that the world would come to Israel and see who God was and hear who God was and in turn be transformed as well. what the nation of Israel do, by and large, through all the rest of the time. They rebelled. They followed idols. They disobeyed God. They did their own thing. They got their eyes diverted off onto the things that were happening, and we've got to make money. We've got to build our house. We've got to take care of our things, and how are we going to live, and what about the enemies that are going to come and get us? And they got all worried about everything else, and they let it all kind of push them aside and get distracted and forget what they were all about. And God said, enough. Jesus started during his ministry his earthly church. And he started that first church. It's interesting, it was an itinerant church. It was not housed in one particular location. It was itinerant for all of his time, and then finally got located in Jerusalem at the time of his death. And then from there, they began to start other churches. And God's plan became, in the Old Testament, one nation among all the nations so that people would know where to go, to dotting the landscape around the world with churches at different locations, assemblies, of God's people who had been born again, who were committed to the cause of the Great Commission, putting them together so the world would be impacted with the gospel. That was his plan. He hasn't changed his plan. Churches that catch this vision, churches that invest in this vision, keep going on.
Amen.
As long as they keep their eyes on their purpose, which is the glory of God, and also their practice, what they ought to be doing, which is then the Great Commission. But if you divorce the purpose from the practice gets out of whack and you don't end up reaching people. You may gather people and you may say you've done some great work, but you haven't done anything if you haven't seen true conversions, gathered them together, taught them the truths of God's Word, organized them into New Testament churches that will go out and do the same thing again. And throughout all ages, Baptist history is, that's what's been going on, and today is still going on. I must say, a little less than it ought to be going on, but it's still going on. With COVID, the last 2 years, most churches I know have decided to just kind of go on a vacation. We have to look out for ourselves, don't we? We have to live. I don't know who told you that lie. You don't have to live. I don't have to live. I read about the disciples in the book of Acts. They hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about being stupid. I can do that all on my own. But I'm not talking about being stupid here. But at the end of the day, my purpose in life is not preserving my life. My purpose in life should be the glory of God in whatever way that comes about.
Amen.
That's not just true for me, it's true for you.
Right.
Throughout all ages, I like this one, world without end. What's that mean? The world's going to end, don't you know that? No, I don't know that. The Bible says it's going to be burned as by fire, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This place isn't going to be gone. It's going to be changed. When Jesus takes charge, there's going to be a cleansing that takes place. And then ultimately, when he gets ready to usher in eternity, that fire that's going to destroy everything is going to take place. And then he's going to build something that you've never even imagined how great it could be. Those of you that are into construction, I know there's a lot of you here. You haven't seen anything yet. And the Lord's not going to need any of us to do the building.
Amen.
Now let's go back to those two words. Unto him, be glory. What does it mean, be glory? Well, in one sense, it's a sense of existence. Let it just be. Let this happen. Let God's people in the Lord's church, let's just talk about Lehigh Valley Baptist Church here for right now. In the Lord's church at LVBC, let there be glory to God. What's that mean? Does that mean we all need to shine our heads like David? Uncover our heads like I'm doing and some of the rest of you are joining me in on? Huh? No, certainly not. There's no way I'm going to shine. But the purpose isn't in me shining. The purpose is in Christ shining. How do I remove, and this is what we need to be asking, how do I remove the blinders from people being able to, right now they can't see God, all they can see is the mess that's in the world, the tragedy that's in the world, the death that's in the world, the disease that's in the world. I mean, our world is in a mess. You turn that stupid tube on and listen to those people on that tube, and before you're finished, you're going to get so sick of it, you're going to just be scared to death for the rest of your life. But I have a book. A book that transcends anything that any experts could ever tell me. A book that is so very true. A book that unveils the glories of Almighty God. Now don't tell me I don't know what tragedy's like. And don't tell me that I don't know what death is like. I've buried enough people lately. Teach us to number our days. I'm not going to live forever, and neither are you. Not here. Not in this body. Thank the Lord. Amen. That new one's going to be a very welcome addition, believe me. Be glory. That word glory doesn't just mean to shine brilliantly. It also means to give praise, to give honor. Think about this for a moment. How do I honor God? Well, you honor God by obeying Him to start with. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you? If I say I belong to Him and I won't obey Him, I'm not much of a testimony at all. I'm not showing Him at all. If I won't step out in obedience and follow Him, even though it hazards my life, what kind of God am I following? What kind of glory am I even giving? If I have to reason it all out and figure it all out and plan it all out and have a perfect guarantee everything will turn out all right, what kind of glory does that give to God? My job is not to figure out the end. My job is not to figure out all the pieces to get to the end. My job is one step at a time to obey Him. I'm convinced. I am convinced that He is in control. I am convinced that He has everything fully under control, and His glory is going to be the ultimate end of it all. And I plan to be part of lifting Him up, honoring Him, praising Him, highlighting who He is, His character, highlighting what He does, His conduct, and telling others of His works. There's some who have unsubscribe from my prayer letters because of one reason. I send too many of them. I send 2 to 3 every month. People don't like reading that much. My letters are invariably about one thing. Here's what God did. Here's what God did. Here's what God did. Now, you think I write too much, probably some of you, but let me tell you, I could write one at least every other day, if not every day. because of what God is up to right now.
Amen.
And it's not about what He's up to with me. It's what He's up to in the lives of people that I know. That's what encourages me. I've got African men and, yes, African women who love Christ and are busy about carrying the gospel to their own people, to their own villages, at their own expense. At first, when they met me, many of these guys couldn't quite understand me. Well, preacher, give me some money so I can, you know, do transport and get down there and take the gospel to another village. Sorry, I don't have that kind of money. Well, what are we supposed to do? The other missionaries give money. Well, if you want another missionary, go check him out. If you want to work with me, I'm sorry. You're going to have to get something better than me. What? Well, I look to God. God answers my prayer and meets my needs. I wonder, would God answer your prayers?
Yep.
I'm an old man. I'm not going to be around long. After I die, what are you going to do then if you're dependent on me? What if you learned to depend upon God? What if instead you learned how to pray and get answers from God and have Him meet your needs, and in turn, when I die, you say, well, we're sorry He's gone. I hope you say that anyway. But we're not going to stop. I've got men traveling all over places in Africa, going to villages, going across borders into other countries to carry the gospel. I've got one man his name's Kennedy, who took some gospel lessons. He gathered them up in Lusaka, and he went over to the far western side, and he's gone over the border into Uganda, or not Uganda, over into Angola, thank you. And then up into the DRC to be able to carry the gospel lessons. And he's doing that. Where does he get his money? Well, he's learned to pray and ask God. I could tell you of Vincent. I could tell you of other men who have done the same. I could also tell you of many who have said, well, we can't do this. We don't have this kind of, I don't know where we'd ever get the resources to do it. Well, you've got the same God I've got. And when I write those letters, I'm not writing those letters to say, look what I've done. I'm writing those letters to say, look what God is doing. God has not quit. God is still about getting His glory, and He's still about blessing His people and meeting their needs if their supreme desire is the glory of God. But here's what we don't do. And when I say we, I mean all of us. We are short in this area, extremely short. To give glory means to give honor to God. Now, you can give glory in many ways, all right? I agree. You give glory, you give weight, you give honor, you give praise to God by coming to church. That's good. But that's a pretty pitiful thing if that's where you stop. You ought to be in the house of God if you're a true child of God. You ought to want to be with other people like you and want to be encouraged by them, but even more so, want to encourage them. To let this glory be in the church means I need to do more than just be in the church. Be in the assembly when they assemble. It means I need to connect with people and let them hear what God is doing. I can't connect with everybody. You can't connect with everybody. Very few of us have the opportunity to be in the pulpit to be able to talk to everybody at one time. But you can talk to somebody every service. And instead of talking to the same somebody, you can talk to somebody else. And somebody else, and somebody else. And look for someone that you can connect with. And as you connect with them, begin to explain to them what God is doing and hear from them what God is doing. We had the question in Sunday school. I like the question. How can we encourage ourselves to believe the promises of God? And one of the answers, there's a multiple of answers, but one of the main answers is experience. The experience of God's people. As you read this Bible, you can read of one person after another who has seen God answer prayer. Those faithful saints. What a blessing, what an encouragement they are. I remember when I first got saved, reading about some of these stories and then thinking, yeah, but that was a long time ago. And then somebody told me about biographies of Christian men like J. Hudson Taylor and George Mueller and some of those kind of guys. And I started buying up some of those biographies and I started reading those. And all of a sudden it was, hey, you know what? There's people a little closer to my day and age who let God use them.
Amen.
It encouraged me. And I want to be an encouragement to others. And I want to teach others how to be an encouragement to others. Not to be a pew potato Christian. You know what a pew potato Christian is, don't you? They come sit in the pew. They smile when the preacher preaches. They go home and say, I did what I was supposed to do. A Christian should be here to engage in other people's lives. Now, I know our churches aren't laid out normally to allow such a thing to happen very often. But you can design it. You can make it happen. Like last Sunday night when you had the testimony time here. Was that encouraging or was that encouraging? That was last Sunday night, wasn't it? Yeah. Was that encouraging to those of you that were here? Or did you go away saying, well, that was bad? Should have fired you up. Should have excited you to hear, this is what God's doing for him. This is what God's doing for her. You know what? If God can do it for them, maybe he'd do it for me too. But what if we connected with each other that way? Here's what I teach the men. There's five levels of communication. We want to get down here in the last three levels. The first one is that surface level, level one. How are you? What do you say? I'm fine. I'm okay. Things are okay. God's been good. You don't mean it. But it's the thing expected to be said, right? So you say it. And depending on time, I mean, maybe you're in a hurry or they're in a hurry, you just kind of say it and go on and it's, you can't interact with everybody. I understand that. So you lie. Okay, all right, I get it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you tell the truth. Have you ever tried telling the truth when something wasn't good and you just said, well, I'm not doing good, and people just, oh, bye. Okay, got it, all right. But that's surface level. Level two is where we go down a little deeper. No, wait a minute. I hear you, you say things are good, that's good. Could I ask you seriously, how are things? I asked that question this morning of one of the men here. And then I don't know if he meant it that way, but he kind of shook his head a little bit like, oh, maybe he really wants to hear. And next thing I knew, we were, 15, 20 minutes there, brother, you sharing with what God is doing in your life and how God's opening doors of witness.
Amen.
And I sat there thinking, this is refreshing. You say, well, why does a missionary need to hear that if you're hearing all this other stuff? Because I like to know somebody else somewhere else is doing something.
Amen.
Once in a while.
Amen.
Sometimes you do feel like Elijah all alone. That's level two. But that quickly goes into level three if you take opportunity. And level three is where you get into what truths from Scripture have you seen in this? And that's where our conversation went. And then from there it went to level four, and that's where you see, how does the Scripture play out in other people's lives? How is that Scripture being used in their life? How should it be used in their life? And then level five, which is, this is when you know you've hit pay dirt. I use this in my Bible studies. I use this when I connect with people. And you don't get here with everybody. You don't get here often all the time. But if you'll take the time to connect and listen and pay attention, you'll get down to, what do you think God wants you to do with your life? What is God doing with you? Hey, I can sit back and talk about what God's doing with them or ought to be doing with them and what they ought to be doing with God. That's easy enough. But when you open your own heart up transparently and say, here's where I am. Here's what God's up to in my life. That's what the Sunday school here was designed to do in the adult tables. That hearts would open up. Design's one thing. Walking it out in life is another. I realize. But that's what it's designed to do. And you haven't hit pay dirt if you don't get down there probably every week. I don't know of many Bible studies at all that I have with the guys that are saved where we don't get to level 5 every time. That's why I like Africa. The men I'm working with are men who love Christ. No, not everybody, but we've got a number of them. They open their heart and tell the truth about where they are. We pray for each other. We love each other. We help each other. I learn from them. I'm the Bible teacher, but I learn from them. That's what fellowship is all about. We come together as a church for the purpose of fellowship. That word fellowship means to share together. And it's not sharing food. And I'm not against food, as you can probably tell. But food is not the issue with fellowship. Fellowship is sharing your heart and what is God doing with you and what does God want to do with you and what do you need to get moving one step further in following Christ. You want to give glory to God? You want a church full of glory? I'll tell you what it'll take. It won't take everybody else making a change. God didn't put you in this church so that everybody else could minister to you, first and foremost. He put you in this church so you could minister to others. Everybody isn't going to accept it. Everybody isn't interested. Some people just won't like you, and that's okay too. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. You still have to love me.
That's right. That's Bible.
And so we come to this place to where I say, all right, I want to give glory to God with my life. To do it, we're going to have to sit down and talk. There's going to have to be some openness about what's God up to. There's nothing like an open Bible and just discussing what is God teaching us here. What's God teaching me? What's He teaching you? And in the midst of all of that, so much comes out of the Word of God and challenges to our heart and encouragement to keep on keeping on. And then we remember our purpose in a church is not to assemble. Our purpose in a church is to lift the veil so that God's glory can be seen by the world from the people in the church. That pushes us out into this world to talk of Christ. One of the more encouraging things I've heard of was a fellow who was talking about his job. And he said, I need this other job, but first and foremost, I want this job to be a place of witness for me. And if I can't witness, then I don't want the job. I want something else. Your job is not your profession, if you will. Your job is a medium to put you on a stage to tell others of the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And every member is a member. That's a member of this church. You are here to give God glory through the way you live, the places you go, to be His representative in it all.
Amen.
Unto Him be glory. In the church. That's why we band together to encourage each other throughout all ages. Oh, by Christ Jesus. Missed that one, didn't I? by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What did I miss?
Amen.
Amen. That's truth. What about you? Who are you going to speak to? Who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to try to connect with so that you can get into some spiritual conversation to bring them to the place to where you can get to their heart? Now, I'm not talking about pushing them, but I am talking about being bold enough to speak to them with love and ask God to open those hearts. Who's it going to be? And it ought to be more than just one. I would recommend you pray that God give you one person every day you can have that kind of conversation. That might only be 2 or 3 minutes. I've seen conversations get right down to the depths really fast. And it might be a longer conversation. And those are a lot of fun when God steps into those. But you ought to pray every day that God would give you someone. You say, but I stay at home and I don't go anywhere. Okay, then you ought to figure out a way to get out of your house. Or find a way to connect with people on the internet. Or, like Brother Mitchell, he's home with the Lord now. Preacher, he was probably in his 80s, mid-80s when he died of cancer. He wasn't senior pastor. He was associate pastor of a church down in Texas. And I remember when his health broke so bad, he couldn't do anything anymore. Couldn't go anywhere. He would have someone get him to church. That was about all he could do. Couldn't move around, couldn't walk at church. They'd bring him, set him down. Do you know what he did every day of his life? He had a phone. That was back in the days of, remember when you used to use your finger to... Yeah, I know some of you young folks won't understand that one, but he opened up a phone book and he just started dialing. Hello, this is Brother Mitchell. I just wanted to call and talk to you about spiritual things. If you died today, would you go to heaven?
Amen.
He did this every day after he couldn't work anymore until the Lord took him. And they said almost every church service he had somebody he had never met would be in church service sitting with him and hearing the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was busy giving glory to the one that he soon would be meeting.